In the beginning, there was a garden, and the Lord walked in the garden in the cool of the day, and he visited with Adam and Eve, and it was a good time, a time of friendship and intimacy. Time again, we've been blessed by many who have shared truths that they've found in this book. We've been to conferences, and we've had the opportunity to hear truly divine things. And as I was preparing for this message, I went through some of the notebooks, and we're looking at some of the messages we've heard in the past. And as a shot-fired adventure, back in 2002, Lance Lambert shared with us on the hope of his calling. And I'm not reviewing that in case you're wondering. But some of the points that he did share were that he brought that we are to share his glory, his throne, and his destiny. And, that's deep water. And one of his points was that the Bible ends in a marriage. And the key is that God is love. And he wants us to choose to love him. And to dwell in that continuous intimacy. And this is the kind of bride the Lord is looking for and deserves. And I almost enjoyed reading it as much as I remember hearing it so long ago. It's funny to think 2002 was a long time ago now. And another juncture of that conference, he spoke out of Philippians. And if we could turn there, we have an equally profound. Philippians 3. Philippians 3:12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. And he was stressing the aspect of laying hold and pressing on, to take up our lives, to take hold of the salvation that's available to us. And we could all agree that that too is deep water. But another point, the other shoe to fall, so to speak, is that the greatest obstacle of laying hold is the life of ourself. Our self-life. And I just found that extremely, reading these things really helped quicken one to bring me to focus. And that leads us to some of the points I want to touch on today. Life presents us with hundreds of opportunities in a single week to take a look at our spiritual world. We have chances to deal with God and to become more fully His and less of us. To press on towards that goal. But often we do not hear or understand the situation that is before us accurately, as it truly is. And we need to be shepherded. We need to be met at that point and be led by the Holy Spirit. He speaks with us and attempts to lead us deeper into himself, into him. And at these points, they're individual, personal, and tailored perfectly for us. These times are targeted to impact our assumptions about God, ourselves, and how our world and how we fit into the world about us. So three main points is our hearts are central to the Christian life, and much of the battle of life is over control of the heart and our testimony. We are invited into intimacy with God, and if this is accomplished, we become less driven, less competitive, less grasping, less empty. And the opposite side of the coin is that we are more Christ-like. If we live a life in intimacy with God, we will be more useful. We will be more useful, more able to be used. And we will hear his voice more. In a sense, the rich will get richer. The more we hear, the more willing, the more is accomplished. And the third point is that spiritual warfare is real. There are reasons why we stay such dull tools. One component of this mystery is brought to light in a devotional Jeannie and I were reading this week for January 20th. And it's out of Exodus 23. Exodus 23, the reading was verses 29 and 30. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. So that was the text, and then the author's commentary was, so often in battle, we go to the Lord and pray and plead and appeal for victory, for ascendancy, for mastery over the forces of evil and death. And our thought is that in some way God is going to come in with a mighty exercise of power and put us into a place of spiritual maturity as in an act. We must have this mentality corrected. What the Lord does is to enlarge us to possess. He takes us through some exercise, some experience, takes us by some way, which means our spiritual expansion, an increase of spirituality, so we occupy the larger place spontaneously because of our growth. And that was T. Austin Sparks said that. And again, this just kind of brought focus, brought my attention to something, that we have to increase little by little. It's not the grand battle of a single experience. We sort of transition into usefulness. Hearing our Lord is critical and crucial to spiritual growth. And if we could just flip back to the New Testament in Acts 22. Acts 22:14, just one verse. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. Again, the aspect of that verse that I'm building upon is that you will hear the voice. It's not just hearing the voice is active, and it's daily. And I think that has wonderful implications for a living relationship with our God. But to be honest, this verse is more than my experience. Some people say they hear the Lord all the time. And the Lord told me to go to this grocery store or buy these apples or whatever. I'm rather dull in this arena. I can't say that I am a very successful hearing Christian. But that doesn't deter me from saying that's something that I should become. It's sort of like I'm not a very good golfer, but that doesn't mean I shouldn't go to the driving range. I don't play golf, by the way. Just an analogy. I want to hear more from the Lord personally. I've got to hear more from him. And this is one of the wonderful things about having the opportunity to speak to you this morning is I found myself being challenged where the Lord was taking me. I can actually say I did hear some from the Lord specifically in this time. And that's very encouraging. So the question is, if we're supposed to hear, how do we get there? If we seek Jesus in a life full of blessing, if we acknowledge Satan in the battle over the testimony of Jesus, I think hearing is very relevant. And what we hear and what we assume shapes our lives. Again, not to rah-rah and Lance Lambert, but several times I've heard him say, concepts govern action. And it's not a verse somewhere in the Bible, at least I haven't found it. But concepts govern action. It meant, you know, just one of those little gems you hear, you store away, and you try to figure out what it means or how it applies. And I'm going to be using the word concept and assumptions interchangeably. So let's look at some examples of assumptions that we might commonly make about our Savior and our salvation. Let's see, we all say we believe in God as our Creator and Savior. God is love. God gives us direction. God promises a good life. We are called to be a good witness. You know, and we could probably rattle off another 30, and there are lots of things we know about Jesus. But again, to reiterate, assumptions and concepts shape and control our interpretations of events in our lives. It shapes our prayers, our desires, what we think about ourselves, others, God. Many of them are just assumptions and concepts, the way we choose to connect dots, so to speak. And part of what I'm going to, hopefully, the Lord's going to accomplish here is that we'll take a moment to evaluate a few common concepts and assumptions and how they filter through into our lives. And using a personal example, some of you may remember years ago and far away, I was in the mortgage industry. And you guys all hated going to prayer meetings with me because incessantly, Tom needs loans. Tom needs loans. 10 years worth of Tom needs loans. And I needed 10, I got 2, one dropped out. It was awful. Probably only Debbie knows how bad it is. And after 10 years of this wandering thirstily in the desert, retreat down in San Diego, Ernie Haya was speaking. Jeannie and I buttonholed him, and it was time for me to just say, what is going on? And I laid out my case of how poor things were going, how idiotic my life was, how it wasn't working, God wasn't working. And I'd kind of was shaping a doctrine that, yes, God can tax the most distant star, but my radio or receiver is in the shop, and the world may be saved, but I really don't care much. And I was just emptying my every shot I had at Ernie. And he sat there, and he kind of got the drift of my complaints. And he asked me a question. So rather than addressing all my patheticness, he said, can Jesus fail you? And man, I was this close to saying blankety blank yes. Weren't you listening? Because I had been connecting dots a certain way. And fortunately, the Lord brought this to a very point, and the answer was, no, he can't. And something was settled. Something was broken. Something was created. But so much of my assumptions about prayer and God and myself were wrong. And they were taking me not towards the Lord, not towards submission, not towards anywhere I wanted to go. And it was real. I was a Christian at that time, just not one of much value or stature. So assumptions can take us places, and we need to hear what's going on. Because again, there is spiritual warfare, and Satan and us kind of get in league together. We're more than willing to believe Satan's lies than the truth about ourselves. Jesus may say, I have redeemed you, and I say, I'm a jerk. Who do I believe? Well, I know I'm a jerk. And we kind of put off in the spiritual realm things that Jesus is saying, whispering. And we, years later, after a series of lies being built upon lies, suddenly we can't really get and we can't use where we need to be and go. So now, let's read a little parable in John. John 10. Because our confusion is very important to the Lord in solving this. John 10, verses 1 through 4, and then verses 9 and 10. And I've asked the most wonderful voice to read this for me. John 10, 1 through 4.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice.
And then verses 9 and 10.
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly.
Thank you. Okay, so here's a parable about a good shepherd. And immediately we hear about sheep and shepherds. Maybe we think about Psalm 23, laying down in fields of green pastures. But this is a parable, and it's very focused. It's not talking about lions and lambs. It's not talking about vagueness. It's talking about a shepherd and his sheep. And we need to take it right for where it is, not wander off with it. And the first thing we see is that the sheep live in dangerous country. The only way they can move securely in and out and find pasture is to follow the shepherd closely. This is not the same thing as many American Christians might draw, is that believe in God, he is good, and he will deliver the rest. And now those things may be true, but that's not the point of this parable. So lots of people go A plus B equals C. He will deliver the rest. God's good, he's going to take care of me. He's got a plan for my life, green pastures. They miss the point of what's going on here. This isn't the 23rd Psalm. It's dangerous country. You're not going to get where you want to go if you aren't in fellowship with the shepherd. Different. The wrong concepts about life, about God, about our world, about Christianity, don't lead you to the conclusion that Jesus is trying to prepare us and equip us for. It's a tough, dangerous world. Satan is there more than willing to say, all you have to do is be good, for example. Be good. That's what Christians do. If you're good, you'll have a good life. It's so close to being true. Aspects of it are true. The half-truth is very good. But they're very limited. Jesus teaches that there is a thief. He's trying to destroy us. There are false shepherds, and they lie. So don't just wander off looking for pasture and expecting everything to work out, like many do. Like I was doing trying to get loans. We must listen to the voice of the shepherd, let the shepherd lead, and we've got to stay close. This is what the parable is teaching. If we do not hold the same assumptions Jesus does about life, then our chances of finding the green pastures is going to be difficult, frustrating, and we'll probably fail. So again, we've got to stay close, listen only to our Lord, so that we will be able to fight back and discern the different voices. And we've got to be humble and easy to lead. This is the fertile ground that leads us to intimacy. This is where the seeds will grow and bear fruit. The fruit of the liar is depression, doubt, and isolation, to name a few. So if the assumptions you're making are creating isolation or doubt, red flags need to be going off. Instead of saying, yeah, that's right. Yeah, the world is a bad place, and I've got to get all I can now. And it's so logical and so true, and lying works, and the news is bad. If that's what we're hearing, we need to just stop and give it a thought and not just say, oh, I guess that's right. We can't build our realities on those things because they're not true. Satan is building and shaping our assumptions. And we've got to be able to discern light from dark. If we're agreeing with the wrong shepherd, we're away from the herd, we're nowhere near green pastures, and in fact, we're unable to hear the voice of the correct shepherd. Suddenly, there's confusion. If we had more time, a great example of this is the prodigal son. And if you just, we're all familiar with that story, and you can just overlay that guy's resume out. And he sure got off the path. But at the same time, he also figured out how to get back. God desires to be loved, not just known or respected. And sometimes we're willing to stop and accept that, because those are big things. To know a lot about Jehovah and to respect what he's doing, those things are true. But it doesn't give us, that's not the end of the story. If I could find Jeremiah, I'd like to read a verse. There's no reason for you guys to flip to it. Jeremiah 24:7. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God. They will return to me with all their heart. Again, that's not a Lord just saying, let's go through the motions and be good. I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord. They will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. A great God has redeemed us. Anyway, back to the sheep. So in this parable, Jesus is teaching, his sheep know his name. That's not accomplished just because an example of that is I'm fortunate enough to coach JV football. And I've got freshmen wander in sometimes and they say, I want to be a linebacker at UCLA. Good. Are they willing to do any of the things it takes to be a linebacker at a Division I school? No. They watch football on TV and they think they're ready to grow. Sometimes we get, maybe not that bad, but you know, we know we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. Okay, and salvation, or at least our eternal security is taken care of, and you know, we're good to go. We're full-blown functioning Christians now. And I'm just learning, boy, there's some room to, those dots are pretty far apart, actually. So if we're sheep and we're going to be knowing the voice of our shepherd, it takes constant repetition. We have to be near to him, close to him. We need to be abiding. It's an ongoing thing. The shepherd just doesn't walk by on Sundays and say, yay, let's go. There's a firsthand experience of the shepherd. Only because of this abiding and constant firsthand eye-to-eye experience, the sheep are able to know the shepherd's voice. And in the same breath, they also know voices that are not the shepherd. They're able to discern who's leading them. The other is the sheep are willing to follow and to obey the lead of the shepherd. When the shepherd comes to the sheepfold, is leading him out to pasture, the sheep don't say, I was up late, I'll catch up with you later. I got things to do, and whatever sheep do. They travel together. Sheep want to be in a herd. It is for their protection. If not close, they wander off. The further they wander, the correct voice gets lost and confused. I was watching a nature channel or something, and lions, you know, they go about roaring. Well, they were trying to figure out how lions grab off what wildebeests. You know, there's 6 lions and 500 wildebeests. Who gets bit? Who gets taken down? You know, is it the weak? Is it the tall, the slow, the old, the young? What is it? They couldn't figure it out. So all they did was they painted a blue X on a wildebeest, randomly. In this case, it was actually a young, athletic, capable wildebeest that had survived, you know, the whole 6 months of filming. A veteran wildebeest. Blue X on him. Boom, boom, out go the lights. He was identified. He was suddenly, instead of a member of a herd, he was an individual wildebeest. Right. And they go, wow, that's weird. I wonder if that'll happen again. You'd better believe it. Blue X's are very bad if you're a wildebeest. The other wonderful point that I underlined and I'd missed before is that he goes before them. This speaks of the shepherd's love and devotion for his sheep. Again, he's not managing from New York. He's not off in the heavens, far, far away, saying good luck. He's in the advance, going into dangerous terrain. If there is a wolf, if there is an enemy, he's the first one that's going to encounter it. And that's a type of God I want to follow. So there's the sheep, there's our shepherd. But again, throughout this, there's the issue of the enemy. Oftentimes, the battle gets dark and hazy. The rules of engagement get fuzzy. Confusion regarding decisions and how to advance are common. And if I'm a prototype of a sheep, I get discouraged. We have to know how to advance, and hearing our shepherd is critical. Satan is always there, and his demons, and I don't mean to say they're behind every bush and every shadow, but they sense fear, confusion, doubt, and they build upon it. They come, they touch our lives with lies that touch our deepest fears, our greatest doubts, with seduction and condemnation or pride. They know what works. They've been throwing this pitch since the beginning. And let's go to the beginning. Like Eve, Eve acted reasonably to ensure that her concepts and assumptions about life were acted upon. And I don't know exactly what Eve was thinking, obviously, but here's an example. God is not able to shepherd me or ensure me a happy life. When I get lost, the shepherd will be nowhere to be found, so I'd better take care of myself. And I don't think this is just one passing afternoon of the serpent visiting with Eve. He plants the seed. He harvests. He matures. He adapts. He improves until, sure enough, the only logical conclusion is, I've got to take care of myself. Where is God? He's off doing other things, other worlds. Man, that tree looks good. I need what that tree has. And just for fun, I also said that Eve probably thought Adam was a dolt. Anyway, the truth is, the only thing we need is God and the life He gives us. We oftentimes, however, come to a place where we believe that God is not enough. Sometimes we act as if the lie were the truth. And just like Eve, we've got to act for ourselves. What is the insistence in us to see life the way we want it as opposed to the way it is? Why do we insist on forgetting what is painful and hard and reframing our views of the world back to, I want a happy and easy life. Back to that A plus B. You know, we're prone to wander. Jesus did not die to ensure that we have an easy, happy little life. In Proverbs 29, where there is no revelation, the people perish. We need that fresh talk from the Lord. We need to hear from Him daily because we're hearing other things sometimes. And sometimes we're drawing the conclusion that I've got to take care of myself. This isn't working out. I mean, you could just paint scenarios. We've all done it. We've all drawn conclusions that are way out of phase with where the Lord would be taking us or learning the lessons from an experience that's hard. And instead of saying, like me, this loan business, I need to move to Arizona or Maine or Nova Scotia, I need to get out of here. The Lord was doing something there. And it took me 10 years to hear what was going on. It wasn't that God was on vacation and couldn't hear me. I was In these days, we need to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us in our daily lives, in the midst of our conflicts and decisions, our daily choices. Because like Eve, we also act on our assumptions. She acted on the assumptions that she made, and we act on ours. Why walking in the garden in the cool of the day with her creator wasn't enough, I can't fathom. But because Jesus did walk out of that tomb, we have another chance to reestablish intimacy with our creator. So I challenge us all, and myself primarily, to just take a look at some of the assumptions we live with, that we cultivate, that we protect about our own self-image and our image of Jesus. Because again, there are hundreds of opportunities that the Lord is orchestrating for us to see His capabilities and His love. And oftentimes, we draw the wrong conclusions. So we need to stop surrendering the daily precious opportunities we have. And again, some situations we just let go of. They're just too much. We don't have the energy, the time to be of service. And, you know, we've got excuses. We're not able, we're not capable, we're not worthy. We just surrender because of doubt or fatigue sometimes. But to come back and challenge us with what Lance was trying to tell us years ago, we must lay hold of our calling. We are meant to share his throne and his destiny. We are living in a time of battle. War is upon us. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Judges 3. And I'd really like us all to turn to Judges 3, verses 1 and 2. Again, in America today, a land of prosperity, a land of peace, God is love, and God so loved the world. I mean, that is the major attribute of God in our society, I would say. And not to say that's not true, because it is. But this is enemy territory that we live in. And in Judges 3, verses 1 and 2, now these are the nations which the Lord left, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. This was only so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. And then dropping down to verse 4, and they were left, the nations, the inhabitants of the land, that he might test Israel by them, to know whether they would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he had commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So again, if one of your assumptions of life is that God is love and he's going to protect you and there will be no conflict, and conflict is only from Satan, and those are some of the dots you're connecting, and then the battle comes, it's going to be very hard for you to draw the correct lesson from the hard times, because hard times are bad and not of God. Well, let's just, next time your position is getting overrun and you're down to about 2 cartridges, realize there's more afoot here. He might test Israel by them, that they would be taught to know war. Radical verse. I tell you, if we weren't reading it, I'd hard-pressed to believe it was there. It certainly conflicts with A plus B equals a happy life. I have heard it said, the first step in avoiding a trap is knowing that it is there. The skill to discern the origin of a thought or assumption is in itself a fruit of being close to the Lord. Yieldness to God, being willing and able to be led, is security. That's good fruit. If we become defensive, steeling ourselves against the future, wary of trust, confident that we'll be let down by others, these are bad fruit. They must be thrown out and dealt with as the lies they are. Regardless of how reasonable the assumptions may be, and we all have them, it's just the way marriage is, just the way my life works out. You know, well, we self-talk ourselves about things all the time. Regardless of this, they are wrong if they lead us to a stronger self-life. And that's probably the quickest, easiest way to flash on them. Who is being built up and strengthened if I believe this? There is a thief, and he was a liar from the beginning. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I believe we can prevent and at least limit the thief from ransacking our lives if we will hear and obey our shepherd. We can stop and learn how to hear the still small voice. In my life, this would be a new skill, a new weapon. And I've got to acknowledge I'm going to be mistakes and suffer loss and setbacks because it is not something I'm very capable in. But nonetheless, that's not to deter me. I need this skill. I need this weapon in my arsenal. And with the loss and mistake and setbacks that are inevitable with acquiring a new skill, I will have to draw upon the fact that ours is a life of grace and forgiveness and resurrection. Growth is a bumpy proposition, not a straight, easy road. But as in all battles, we must fight to the end. And besides, we know how the story ends. As for me, I choose to be a good sheep. I love my shepherd. I am becoming more skilled at knowing his voice. I will follow him because he is before me and because he loves me. And thank you for this opportunity. I hope the Lord found pleasure in this morning.